message for my message today, and I told him, I think I'm going to go with the standing and state. What are our standing and state before the presence of God, right? Because there's a difference. Our standing and our state, and that two words causes a lot of confusion in the Christendom today. As far as our standing, where do we stand? As far as God is concerned, and our state, our condition, right? We're going to go through that. I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. So we're going back again to the basics, which is good. Because really you can't master grace. You know, there's no master's degree as far as the course of grace is concerned. You know, we always need that. yes. Anyway, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And the other one is in Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6. We're going to go through a lot of verses today, mostly Pauline verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. In Romans it says, wherein we stand. Here in Ephesians 1:6 it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And we all know who the Beloved is, right? Yeah, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our... Obviously, there are a lot more verses where we can go to when it comes to our standing, the security of our standing in God, in Christ, right? And the other one addresses our state. And the verse that I want to use is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, 19-20. Say again. 19-20. Yeah, 19-20. Verses 19 and 20, chapter 2 of Philippians. And it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Right? So these verses here covers pretty much what is the definition of our standing. What does it mean to stand in the presence of... What is our standing? How does God see us? And what is our state? Right? Because multitudes of professing Christians today have little, or some have no knowledge of this most important doctrine. The doctrine of eternal security. Right? What you believe as far as your standing in Christ will dictate how you behave in your daily life. How you lead your life, how you think, if you're a parent, how you will lead your family, how will you bring up your children in the nourishment of the Lord. If you're a child, how you will see your parent as not merely an authoritarian figure, right? And you will find that you have this obligation to honor your parents, right? You know, as in the days of old, you know, it's part of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that your life may be long. I'm paraphrasing there. And it's both, should I say, spiritual and literal. Now, I'm trying to mean that by saying literal, it's not spiritual. But back in those days, in the nation of Israel, when Moses gave that law, when God gave that law through Moses, if you don't respect your parents, you guys know what the punishment is, right? You'll get stoned to death. Your life will be short. That's why that is one of the commandment with a promise that if you obey that, you will have a long life, right? Because it's literal. They will stone you to death as a child if you disrespect your parents. So this is standing before God. You know, somebody will say, well, I sinned yesterday. God must be very angry with me today. And I will probably have to be re-saved again, be saved all over again. Or I have to do this. I have to confess my sin daily. You know, I don't have that good of a memory. I lost my car keys every time. Much less remembering what I did wrong. You know? What happens if I fail to confess one of those wrongs and one of those sins? What happens? Right. Right. So we don't go by that. If you don't know you're standing in Christ, in, you know, in, before God in Christ, then you'll live in fear. You'll live this insecure life, thinking that, you know, once you do something that you don't think you, especially the borderline situations, then you get worried, you know, what happens to me? What happens with my fellowship with God? What happens with my relationship with God? And that's another thing, two things, the two words, fellowship and relationship. The question is, does our relationship with God change with our behavior, good or bad? But does our fellowship with God change with our actions, good or bad? It does, right? It's a simple illustration. In a family, to be a member of a human family, you have to be born in that family. Or, in our cases today, you know, we can adopt and all that, right? To be a member of that family. And as we grow up, we have this relationship, this unbroken relationship with our family. When the children do bad, when they make mistakes, when they go wayward in some other ways, sometimes in their life, then the question is, does the relationship change? Does he or she stops being a child of that family? It doesn't, right? But does it affect the fellowship he or she has with that family? It does, right? We all know that, right? So it's the same thing with us with God. Our standing with God does not change. You know, when Paul says, therefore, we being justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because once we were enemies with God, right? But now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't change. Once you trusted in the blood of Christ, as Big John would always say, in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, once you trusted in His blood, your relationship with God between the Father and the Son never changes. Regardless of what you do. Can't change. Because what happens if it did change? Then you go through the fluctuations of life, you know. There's no consistency. If we cannot trust God that He will keep His word when He says we are justified, how many times do we have to be justified? Once. Because Christ died only once. It will never happen again. So when we were justified in Christ. God placed us in Christ. And the only reason we receive that righteousness, that imputed righteousness that Paul is talking about, is because God sees us righteous in Christ. That never changed. Isn't that a reassuring truth? Because if my salvation depends on my personal effort, oh man, I'm not getting there. I am not getting there. So our standing is secure. We have to remember that. Our standing with God is secure because we are in Christ, right? We are and have been made acceptable, as Ephesians 1:6 say. And then again, we go to 2 Corinthians 5:9. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Let me start with 8 first. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. We know in Ephesians that we are already accepted in the Beloved. There is nothing, like we said, there's nothing that you can do to become unaccepted again, that you have to work your way to salvation again. None of that. Religion might tell you that, right? But not as far as the truth or the Word of Christ is. So, the first one is, standing and state are different in meaning. Standing, our standing in God, before God in Christ, is secure. It's perfect. Why is it perfect? Because the sacrifice was perfect. Right? Now, when we come to the state, our state, now that's a different thing. Right? That's where most of us, if not all of us, are having our battles, you know, the things that we have to struggle with daily with this life, whether it's illnesses, whether it's problem with the families, whether it's problem at work, whether it's problem economically, financially, that's where we struggle. That's our state. That's why when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was saying, I am interested in your state, as Timotheus was, who will naturally care for your state. He is concerned. He's not concerned for their standing, because he knows that those are saints in Philippi. But he is concerned about their condition, their situation in life. Right? So secondly, the difference between standing, our standing, and our state is it differs in nature. They differ in nature. Our standing, like I said, is perfect, as Paul illustrates that when writing to the faithful brethren in Philippians, and also at Corinth. Let us go there. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 through 9. 1, 2 through 9. 1 Corinthians. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's our standing. We were called. We were called, not as individuals. We were called as a body, corporately. We were predestined. We were called out as a body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. And that's the great secret, remember that? See, the thing is, see, the introduction to, I was reading that and I think Paul was setting up the Corinthians on this. You know, he was praising them, you know, their stand. He was describing their standing in God and all that. Obviously, we will learn later, you know, right? Where their situation is, where their state was, their spiritual condition, right? So in his greetings to the Corinthians, Paul uses the term sanctified. You know that? That's a past tense. Holy and saints. You know, those are not temporal words. There is a reason why Paul said that. Because it will never change. Can you call something holy that changes? Can you call somebody a saint who's standing before God changes from day, night, today, and all that? You can. But when Paul refers to the Corinthians as saints, holy and sanctified, he is saying to them that their standing in Christ is secure through the grace of Christ. Standing, we're not... if our standing in God, that we're not, if we're not perfect before God as far as our standing, Paul would never use those terms. He would. See, the thing is, although our standing is perfect, our state is imperfect. It's imperfect. As the Corinthians would prove, right? Corinthians 1, 11, 13, on the same chapter of all that, right? So after he praised them, on the same chapter 11 through 13 it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you said, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" We're talking about saints here, right? Their being saints doesn't stop. We just recognize that. But here we're talking about divided saints, right? Here we're talking about imperfect saints as far as their state is concerned. And the Corinthian saints, as Paul would later address, are carnal. They were carnal and fleshly, living only in and unto themselves. Selfish. Right? And that's in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 4. Now, we're covering their state now, not their standing. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 4, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." They're babes, although they're still in Christ, right? "I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one said, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So these are carnal saints. So, you know, there's two kinds of saints. There's a faithful saint and there's an unfaithful saint. Right? We always have that in the church. We will always have that. But saints nonetheless. Right? They have pride and arrogance. You know, this Corinthians, chapter 4. Let's go there. Chapter 4. Just another page. I'll start with 4:14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Corinthians are claiming all these instructors that they have and all that. You know, they became puffed up, right? And Paul was trying to lay to them the truth that although you have many of these teachers, many of these instructors, 10,000s they may be, but I have begotten you in Christ. Right? 16, wherefore I beseech you. He didn't say command you. I beseech you. See, that's a grace word, as Beth would say. I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into the remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So there is this consistency of doctrine that are being taught between Timotheus and Paul. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So these Corinthians are carnal. They're puffed up. They're envious. You know, they're divisive and all that. Now, not necessarily the behaviors of saints, as we call them today, right? These are saints. These were saints back then. But let me ask you a question. Does our spirituality as saints, whether of old or at the present time, have we made improvement in that?
A little bit.
Have we? Right.
I'm working on it. I'm working on it.
Yeah, the spiritual, as far as the saints. I'm not talking standing now. I'm talking about state, right? We're talking about the state. Have we made improvements by comparing ourselves to the Corinthians, to the Philippians? As far as their state was concerned at that time, in our state today, as saints of the Most High, God of the Most High. Can we really tell the difference as far as improvement is concerned?
Yeah.
He's
talking about the body of Christ in general.
Yeah.
The same.
Well, you know, the question was answered when Joe said, because we're still in the flesh. For as long as we are in this flesh, right? Even Paul, I mean, Romans 7 is so clear about that. Even Paul had to struggle with that, with the flesh, right? But should that dissuade us in trying not to, as far as living the sanctified life? We all know, I mean, we are probably one of the more advanced class as far as studying the Bible is concerned, rightly divided. And we all know that as far as being justified, we didn't do anything but believe. All we did is trust in the blood of Christ. That's why we were justified, and that's our standing. But as far as our sanctification is concerned, did we do anything different to become sanctified? Because the Bible says, Paul says we're sanctified. And that's past tense. We're not, you know, the last time I spoke at some other church, one of the pastors there, female pastor, by the way, she said that, you know, as far as sanctification, Henry, we're not going to get done with that until we kick the bucket. You know, you can never be sanctified. Then I showed him the verse. As far as we are justified and sanctified and accepted, I'm talking past tense. And I told her, if you are working for your sanctification, you might be in the wrong path. Because you cannot work it. There's no such thing as working your sanctification, because He did it all. Christ did it all. Christ did it in our justification. He did it in our sanctification. Right? There's nothing to add. You can't add anything. So the Corinthians also permitted immorality. Believe it or not. Right? Corinthians 5, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as name among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and had not rather mourned, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. They were debating, they were arguing, what should we do with this brother? They couldn't tell what is right and what is wrong. Paul was saying to them, I've already made my decision even if I was not there physically. Right? That you had to remove this brother from among you. And these are the saints. The saints, holy, sanctified saints in chapter 1. And we're just here in the middle, almost in the middle of the book of 1 Corinthians. Immoral saints, if I should say that. And it's happening today in the church, the body of Christ. And I hope it's not here, in this body, but in the federal body of Christ, it is happening. Sad to say, it is happening. They were even allowing and instigating lawsuits among believers. You know, I mean, they're saying that the United States is a lawsuit happy country. You know, I mean, I don't know what those lawyers would do if it were not for lawsuits. But Paul addressed that, right? He addressed that in chapter 6, just the next chapter. Chapter 6. 1, it says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You know, I mean, it's so clear, right? If I have something against Brother Joe, Why would I go to an unbelieving lawyer and try to resolve my problem with my brother in the court of law, where I can directly approach him and talk to him and we can talk about this as far as the truth is concerned? So it is, there any of you, Paul says, having a matter against another, meaning another brother or sister, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. It's almost a statement of unbelief as far as Paul is concerned. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, how are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We, the saints, shall judge the world. Can you imagine? That's a big thing. They're talking about this mystery plan of God, the heavenly places, you know, on His second return, we will be part of that body, the church, the body of Christ, which will be presented to God by our Lord Jesus Christ. We will judge the angels, the bad angels. And yet we can't resolve seemingly small matter in our daily lives. That's what Paul is raising here. See, the thing is, you know when I say, when Paul says, we are knitted together. You know, sometimes when we're too close, you know, it's like bones, you know, we rub against each other because we're too close. Right? When somebody says something that is rather, you know, came from left field or something, then we get offended. Right? Why do we get offended? Because we care about the brother or sister. If you don't care about the brother or sister, I'll never get offended. I don't know that guy. Right? So, in our relationship, in our fellowship together in the church, there are some times that we say words, sometimes we don't think too much before we say it, and then we hurt somebody.
He's talking about me.
Right? No. Yeah, but the thing is, we get offended. Why? Because we care about one another. The first time I met Jim, if I don't know him and he said something that is offensive to me, I wouldn't care. I don't know him. I don't care about him. But now that I know him, everything that he says is of interest to me. Just like every one of you guys. We should care for one another. Remember when Paul said, I naturally care for your state. That is our apostle who is interested not only in our standing before God, which is secure and unchanging and unalterable. He is also interested in our state. In our situation, in our daily situation in life. Right. And finally, standing and state differ in principle. Faith is the finished work of Christ. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension determines our standing. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus died for you, He shed His blood for you on that cross, you have already established your standing before God that is secure. Right? Forever. Romans 5:1-2. I don't have to read that again. We are justified by faith. Not because of our faith, but because of His faith. We yield to the revealed Word of God. By yielding to the Word of God, see, when you say yield, the word yield in itself is a matter of choice. Right? You see the sign, traffic sign that says yield? You actually have the option of not yielding, right?
Sure.
That's most of us would do. I don't know. Maybe. But you have the option of not yielding to the other traffic, to the oncoming traffic. Or you do have the option to yield. See, what determines our state, not our standing, our state, is if we yield to the truth of the Word or the Scripture rightly divided. That determines, it's a matter of decision, right? Romans 6. So let's go to Romans 6. I'll never get there on this the way I'm going.
Just like Dr. John.
We're always a slave of time, I think. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, past tense, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's true. Now, if we be dead with Christ, We believe that we shall also live with them. Now, the if there is not, it's not that there is any doubt. The if there is just to raise that issue, that truth, right? Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. You only have to do it once. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Here's the verse. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you mean by the word reckon? Count it, regard it to be so. Reckon, right? The truth is, Paul was saying that you are really dead unto sin, but alive unto God. But you have to make the decision to reckon it. It doesn't happen automatically. Your standing with God happens automatically, supernaturally, as long as you declare your trust and belief in the shed blood. That you don't see it, you don't feel it, it just happens. You trust the Word, it happens. But as far as being dead to sin and alive to God, you have to make a decision. It's a big decision. You have to reckon with yourself that you are dead indeed to sin and alive unto God. Because if you don't, what happens?
You satisfy the flesh.
Yeah. The flesh comes in, right? The flesh is always there. You know, the flesh that... The Word says, it didn't say, reckon yourselves to be... I mean, dead unto sin. It didn't say sin is dead unto you or something like that. You're dead unto sin. You are indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God. That is the truth. But you have to put that to practice. You have to reckon it. You have to make the decision to believe that you are really dead unto sin. If not, then the temptation comes. You know, it will affect the way you act, the way you behave, what kind of TV programs you watch, what kind of newspapers you read, what kind of books you see, what kind of movies you see. Right? It will affect that. If you don't reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. And then in Romans 12, 1-2, we all know that. We all know that those verses. But before we go there, let's go to Corinthians. I'm sorry, Ephesians 1:20. 9:48. Oh my. Ephesians 1:20 and also the same book, Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 1:20 and Ephesians 2:6. And a couple more books, Colossians 3:1-3. 1:20, or Colossians. I'm sorry, Ephesians. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Okay, that's our place. And then in Ephesians 2:6, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Folks, this is our position. Positionally, this is our position. Spiritually speaking, this is our position in Christ. Even if we are still on this body of flesh. God hath already made us to sit together there. That's why, you know, you often hear Pastor John will say, your eternal life has already started here. You don't have to wait to die before you can go to that eternal life phase. Our eternal life starts here. Because God has already made the decree to have us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a very comforting truth. I tell you what. That in spite of all the hardships, in spite of all the challenges that we have to constantly face in this life, sometimes we have, some of our members will have to probably deal with the survival, just the ability to survive this world, whether it's economically, financially, and stuff like that. We will be able to overcome that by edifying ourselves with the truth that God has already made that decision. Our eternal life starts here. And then in, what was that, Colossians? Sue, can you read that?
Colossians 3:1?
Yeah,
3:1-3. 1:3-3?
Yeah.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Yeah. See? Our life is hid in Christ. How could you be more secure? You know, we talk about the difference between standing and state, our standing and state. It's just so simple that for us to be able to have an edified state, for us to have this consistent life of a saint, all we have to do is mirror our standing before God in Christ. Right? It doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. We do. I mean, we're still in the flesh. But if we can make our standing to flow in our lives, it will automatically manifest. It will be manifested how we lead our lives. It will dictate the quality of our state, our condition, our situation in life. Right? I ran out of time. I got 7 pages here, but let me go to the conclusion. As I was researching this topic, I came across a book. The title was The Remembrancer. Remembrancer. The word remembrance, and I just add R. Remembrancer. The name of the guy, the editor, is William Lush. L-U-S-H, who is the vicar of Lincolnshire. And the book was dated like 1861. So it just amazes me that the truth that we just talked about today as far as our standing and our state, he literally addressed that issue. And I would like to read that to you verbatim. He said, "Do you see clearly, my young fellow believer, the difference between your standing and your state? Your standing is perfect. Your state is imperfect. Your standing is divine. Your state is human. Your standing is unalterable. Your state is changeable. Your standing is unassailable. Your state is at the mercy of every wave and winds. Changes in circumstances can never be, in the very least degree, affect your standing. Your sins and failures even cannot touch its perfectness. How is this? Because your standing is in Christ. It is in Him we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are before God in Christ, holy and without blame. We are accepted in the Beloved, complete in Him, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is our standing. This is not to be attained to. For God has given you this perfect standing in Christ. The standing of the new convert is as absolutely complete as that of the most advanced saint. There is no difference. Your feeling and experiences, even your sins, cannot mar nor blemish the lovely work of God. He has put you in Christ, and His work will stand for all eternity. Will God's word ever fail? Will it even totter beneath your feet? Has God made His word dependent upon your feelings and experiences? Can the eternal efficacy of Christ's work be ever impaired? Never. God has settled His word in a region where the breath of unbelief cannot taint the holy atmosphere, and where no possible circumstances can sweep across its peaceful shores. Then he ended it, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119:89. So never confuse your state with your standing. Be clear and simple before the Lord as to your position in Christ. Your state should flow from your standing. The more simply and firmly you grasp the reality of your completeness in Christ, the more devoted in service, holy in life, and singleness of purpose will be the result. Never occupy yourself with your state, save to judge it and pass along. If, the last sentence he said, if only Christ, and it's the if here is just like Paul's, you know, it's not a word of unbelief. If only Christ fills the heart and mind, all else will take the right place. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us this opportunity to learn what our true standing before You, O Lord. That we are secure. That Your relationship with us is eternal. That can never be altered or changed. And we thank You also for knowing that our state, even in the state of its being changeable, that we have a God that we can call upon, and the words that we can rely upon and depend upon, that will nourish, continue to nourish us and keep us in the straight path. We thank You, O Lord, for this morning, and we thank You for the saints today. Amen.